Hear the word of the Lord for our meditation this day. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you that your word is living. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, that it cuts to the heart and it changes lives. And today, Lord, in your baptism, we get to see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We get to see the Son in obedience. We get to see the Spirit descending like a dove. And we get to hear the very voice of God proclaiming the truth of love and grace and mercy and power. Lord, as we hear your word, may it indeed change our lives. And may our perspective change so we may know the truth and be set free by this word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today is a special day. The baptism of our Lord Sunday is always the first Sunday of Epiphany, and it is very important to us because it reminds us that God was obedient, or that Jesus was obedient, and he went and he was baptized in the Jordan River by John, whose ministry, as he told us in the gospel lesson today, whose ministry was one of a baptism of repentance, right? And we know who Jesus is. We know the end of the story. We know that he is not has no sin, that he is sinless, and yet he is obedient to go into the Jordan River like everyone else who's there repenting of their sins and being washed clean in that baptism. And yet Jesus, in obedience, starts his ministry by going into the river like everyone else, except there's a difference. And you would expect that God would want to point out the difference between Jesus' baptism and all those other people that have gone through the Jordan River and been baptized by John as a baptism of repentance, right? You would expect that God would want to distinguish between what was happening to them and what was happening to his son. And that is why it should not surprise us that when Jesus comes up out of the water, if you read this in Matthew and Mark and Luke, there's three accounts of this baptism. In every account, when he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And in Mark's gospel, it specifically says, heaven is torn open. Now, I'd like to see that. Heaven is torn open, and a voice, the voice of the God of the universe who created all things with simple word, declares this: "You are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." I love the way that Luke records this, because Luke's the physician, and I think he's kind of German in a way, because he puts everything into the sentence just before Jesus' baptism. You notice that? When you're reading it, you're going, well, how can he be in prison, Luke, and be baptizing Jesus? You notice that? You know, one thing about Germans, they hate loose ends, right? They hate loose ends, so they just throw everything in all together, all bunched together. So we just talked about John the Baptist. Well, we better end that story. So he went to prison. Then we jump back to before, and we say, when everyone else was being baptized, Jesus was being baptized too. And the one thing that Luke records that the other Gospels do not, and I think this is significant, and I think it, again, is a prototype. I think when Jesus was going through this, he was wanting it recorded so that we would understand the significance of what it means to us here in the year 2010. What does this mean for us, what happened to over 2,000 years ago? What does it mean for us as we hear this story recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke? What does it mean for us who are living today? And the reason I like Luke's gospel is Luke says something that the other gospels do not. He says when Jesus was baptized, he did something, and I'm going to give you a hint. It was just before the heavens were open. Remember the gospel lesson we read today? As he was praying. Cool, hey? It's the only place. In the other gospels, it doesn't talk about that. But in Luke's gospel, he makes a point, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to say, while he was praying. Brothers and sisters, we who were baptized by simple water and the word when we weren't able to remember our baptism, like me, when we're brought into the covenant, just like the Hebrew people were brought into the covenant 8 days into their life, they didn't remember it, but they were told all their life, that's the mark of the covenant. You are a child of Abraham. You are a child of the king. Need to remember that. I too was brought into the covenant in baptism when I was a child, and I don't remember it. But I do know that as I live out my baptism, as I live in this covenant that God has made with me, when he marked me with the cross of Christ both upon my forehead and upon my heart as one redeemed by Christ the crucified, I know as I live out my relationship with God, I can do things. I can do what people were doing when they went into the Jordan River. I can repent for what I've done. And I can pray. And I just think, brothers and sisters, what Luke is saying is powerful. Because when we do those two things, which we can do, right? How many of us can repent? How many of us do? Yeah. You know what repentance means? We had a Lord's Supper retreat this weekend with the confirmation class. And it was really interesting because yesterday we talked about repentance. And real repentance means a desire to turn from what you're doing and repent of what you've done wrong and turn and not do those same things again. At least strive not to do those same things again, right? That's true repentance. And that's what John was saying to the people that were coming to him in the Jordan. He said, if you do this, then share your tunic with another person. If you do this, live differently than you lived before. Don't just do this and go back to the way you were doing it before, right? That's what he told the people, that if you're going to come into the Jordan and get cleaned up, and then go back and do the same thing over again. So when we repent, we're asking the Lord to change us. We're asking the Lord to change us and to turn us. I've told you this before. I'll never forget the time when I was teaching at a youth conference, a convention, and I thought I was, I was really on a roll. You ever have one of those times where you're really on a roll? You just figure, man, I'm doing good. People are paying attention. They're not falling asleep. They're not leaving. This is a good sign. I figured I had them in the palm of my hand. I figured the Lord was giving me the right words. I had their attention. And I did this. And I've told you before, but I just think it's a good reminder every once in a while. And I said, and repentance, it is a 360 degree turn.
Oh, no.
Wrong. The sad thing was hardly anybody got it. But I did, because I saw a couple pastors looking at me like, okay, I repent. No, it's not a 360 degree turn, is it? You're not just taking a turn so you go back in the same direction. No, repentance is what? 180. See, you guys know what you're talking about. 180. If you're going in this direction, you repent and you say, Lord, help me, I don't want to do this anymore. It's a turn in the other direction. It's a walking away from sin. And so when John's baptizing in the Jordan River, he's baptizing those people who want a 180-degree change in their life. And it's a baptism of repentance, but we can do repentance, okay? That's true. And we can pray, right? Those are things we can do. But the amazing thing about Luke's gospel story is that he doesn't spend a whole lot of time on what we do. His whole message and the message of all the gospel writers is, it's not so much about what we do in this story that matters. It's about what God does in the story that matters. That's like our Old Testament lesson today. Did you notice? Our Old Testament lesson today from Isaiah 43, what was it about? It was about God choosing, God making, God naming, God rescuing, God fixing, God redeeming, right? It was all about what God does. Because so many times baptism ends up being about what we do, when in essence it should be about what God is doing. We can do the repentance, we can do the praying. But what happens as Jesus is praying? This is what I wanted to get to. What happens? See, I'm German. I like to put everything in the front. Yeah. What happens? While he is praying, in Luke's gospel, it says, heaven is opened, and the Spirit comes down on him in bodily form like a dove. What that means is they couldn't really figure out what it looked like, and say they say, like a dove. Because it must have been amazing, don't you think? I just think that would be awesome. See, heaven opened and the Spirit descend like a dove, and then the voice. Now, the Bible doesn't record how people responded to this voice, but I have a feeling they probably had their hair stand on end to have this feeling, and that it probably really gave them goosebumps. Any of you get goosebumps on your when you experience things that just kind of, you know? I just have this feeling that that must have been what it was like for people who were there. Because to have the heavens torn open and the Holy Spirit descend, and what I really want you to leave here today understanding is the most important message of John's whole ministry, of all that he said when he said, you know, the one who comes after me, he will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire, that his winnowing fork is in his hand, that he's going to bring about judgment, that he's going to bring about true repentance, right, and judgment. The whole ministry ends right here with these words. Because everything he's been doing as Elijah, everything he's been doing to prepare the people for what was to come, begins with these words. And his ministry begins, Jesus' ministry, with these words. And these words are so important because when you hear these words are the same words that you should hear every single time you repent, every single time you pray, every single time you come to the Lord, every single time you turn to the cross, every single time you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, every single time you come back to the Lord, every single time, my prayer is that you will hear these words. Because if you listen, this is what God is saying to you. You are my beloved child. I'm son, daughter. You are my child. Mine. That's what Isaiah says, right? That's what our epistle lesson said. If we died with Christ, we shall also live with Christ. If we were baptized into his death, we're also baptized into his resurrection. Hear those words. You are my child. You know what? Satan trembles when you hear those words. The world hates it when you hear those words. Do you believe me? That's the last thing the world wants you to know. That's the last thing Satan wants you to hear. Because the worst thing that you can do from a worldly perspective, is to understand how precious and loved you are. You know that? Because when you know how precious and loved you are, when you know you're a child of God and that He loves you, then you're not going to be as fearful. You are not going to be as tempted. You are not going to be as weak as the world wants you to be. Do you believe me? You are my child, whom I love. Now that should be enough for us, right? That would be enough for me. If I just knew that I was a child of God and that He loved me, I'd be happy with that. But He goes even further. And what I'm going to tell you, and what God said to Jesus when He was praying, when He repented and He prayed, He didn't repent because He didn't have to repent for it, but when He went through baptism in the Jordan, when He prayed, when heaven was opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and when those words came, this is so important for us who can repent, who can pray, who should be open to receiving what God has for us, is not only does He want us to know who we are as His children, not only does He want us to know how much He loves us, that He went to the cross for us, that He died for us, that He took our sin upon Himself for us, but He wants you to know this. And if this doesn't change your life, then nothing will. That He is pleased with you. Now, it's hard to understand, but this word, because we don't, maybe, if we haven't had this experience, but I serve in the Canadian military, and I'm still a lieutenant in the reserves, and I serve at the pleasure of the Queen. Sounds weird, I know, but just bear with me with this. And so the word pleasure of the Queen, it doesn't sound significant until you realize when you say that in the military, if you're an officer like I am and have a commission, and of course now I'm in the United States, so they kind of just ignore me. But yeah, it's true, I don't have to serve. but when you have that commission and you get that scroll and you read it, what you understand is when you serve at the pleasure of the Queen, that means that you have a special relationship, that she can call on you, and that you're basically putting your life into her hands. You're basically saying, you can do with me what you wish because I serve at your pleasure. Again, I know this is a different culture, but I want you to think about this from God's perspective. Because what he is saying, you are my child. This is very annoying. Okay. All right. You are my child, whom I love. But not only do I love you, and have I put my name on you, but I am pleased with you. And if you put your life into my hand, I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will do everything that you need so that you can know with confidence and have peace in your life. Just think about that. That means no matter what comes our way, whether it's a job loss, whether it's financial ruin, whether it's disease or sickness, whatever comes our way, we know we have the God of the universe, the one who created all things. When He sees us, He sees Christ in us, and He says these same words to us. This is life-changing. And I struggle, you know, I mean, we're going to hear this again in Transfiguration Sunday. We're going to hear this again during later on this year. And I struggle, you know, should we really dwell on it so much? And I realized the other night as I was preparing for this, we can't hear this enough. We can't hear this enough in a culture where they say, well, you know, you're nothing special. You're just something that evolved out of goop. You're nothing special. If you don't make it on your own, nobody cares about you. We're going to throw $1 trillion at it. Maybe the government will. But nobody cares, really, about you. You're not that significant. If you were to die tomorrow, who would really notice? That's what the world wants us to think, right? Am I wrong? That's what the evolutionary worldview has done to us. It's made us insignificant. Most people just think of themselves as insignificant. Have you met people who think of themselves as insignificant? I have. And it saddens me. Because they need to hear this message. We need to hear this message. We, the people who repent and pray, have got to hear this message. Will you hear it? And what I mean by hear is not just listen, but take it to heart. Let it sink into our minds. Let it affect our lives in such a way that we live it. That when the world says we're insignificant, we say, uh-uh. We know who we are. We're children of the King. When the world says, boy, you really messed up big time, and you're going to have to pay, we say, uh-uh. Because if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We go, sorry. Sorry, Satan. Sorry, world. We're children of the King who loves us and who not only loves us, but when we're walking with him, he says to us, he is well pleased with us. This is a life-changing truth. And brothers and sisters, if the church does not live this, if the body of Christ does not share this, they're not going to hear it anywhere else. Please, I beg of you, let people know. Let people know that God has done it all. He formed them. He made them. He named them. And he desperately wants to be in that relationship with them so he can let them know each and every day that they are his children, whom he loves, with whom he is well pleased. He is well pleased. Sure, we mess up, but we can turn to him and he immediately forgives us. He immediately sets us back on track. He immediately says to us, I love you. I died for you. I rose again for you. And he fills us with the Holy Spirit and lets us go. And says, live by my power. Live as my children. Know who you are and live as royalty. Live as children of the King, well loved, with whom he is well pleased. If we do that, if we believe it, if we live it, people will be impacted. They will. Trust me. Because this is not something the world wants you to know. It's not something you're going to hear outside of a place where you hear the gospel. And yet it is significant. So much so that God tore apart heaven to declare this truth. It's that important. Amen. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to really, truly hear what you say. And to know that when we come to you, if we're not yet baptized, then when we come to you and are baptized, Lord, that we hear these words. That when we're in that covenant relationship with you, that we hear these words. That we are your children, whom you love, with whom you are well pleased. Lord Jesus, the world needs to hear this. We need to hear this. Help us to live as your chosen people, dearly loved, with whom you're well pleased. Lord, we want to know that you have our pictures on your mantle, and you love to say, "This is my child, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." You'll never believe how wonderful they are. Lord, we want to know that. We want to know the love that you have for each one of us. So fill us with that knowledge, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand as